I'm reading from Acts 1, verse 11. The angels said to the disciples, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you to heaven will so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven."
Shall we begin with prayer? We thank you, Father, that you have brought light to our lives. Please be with us now. Open our minds to your truth, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Disappointments are a part of the human experience. Perhaps two scoops of your favorite ice cream went splat on the pavement. In your early years, what an earth-shaking event that could be. Christ's apostles experienced a great disappointment when Christ was taken from them by death. He had tried to prepare them for what must come to pass so that they would be prepared when he would have to leave them. They would be left as sheep among wolves. Their lives would be upended. They would suffer rejection and persecution. They would be shunned by their friends and family, turned away from the synagogues, thrown into prison, and condemned to death. He revealed what they needed to hear so that when these things came to pass, they might remember his words and be encouraged, and their faith in him would increase. He spoke words of hope and courage to them. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If this were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and get you, so that you can be there with me. You know where I'm going and how you too can get there. I came to earth for your sake, and my time here has been dedicated to saving you. And when I leave, I will continue working hard for you. My mission here was to show you who I am so that you would believe in me. I'm going to my Father, who is yours also, and we will work together on your behalf. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go into my Father." In other words, his disciples would have a wider influence through the help of the Holy Spirit, who would come in his stead. "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, he will testify of me, and you will also bear witness to what you have seen with your own eyes." These words were fulfilled in a wonderful way. After the Holy Spirit came to earth, the disciples were so filled with love for him and for those for whom he died that hearts were melted by the words and prayers given on their behalf. The disciples spoke in the power of the Spirit, and through that power, thousands were converted. The disciples brought to the people what they needed to hear. Is what they needed then the same that people need today? Of course it is. Mankind has been inspired to make technological advances and has learned many things about God's creation, but there is an infinity beyond. Man is essentially the same creature, prone to diseases and falling prey to his passions, and in desperate need of a Savior to atone for his sins and make him whole. Whereas we are all beings who came to be according to his good pleasure, but God has always been God, the great self-existent I am. Oh, God's greatness is too large for us to comprehend. We will always be in need of his life-giving power. He will always love us, and we should have a healthy self-respect for that reason. We should not think of ourselves too highly, but the Word of God does not condemn a proper self-respect. As sons and daughters of God, we should have a conscious dignity of our character, unlike the pride and self-importance that the world says is so important for us to have. We can rest with a consciousness of who we are in God. We have nothing in ourselves to defend, for we rest in Him, and whoever contends with us will have to face God. Yes, we make regrettable mistakes, but that is merely a reminder of the sin predicament, and we need to confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. These conditions of obtaining mercy are reasonable. He that confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. As God's human representatives, the apostles had a work to do according to the Master's plan. The fact that they were humble, common men caused the listeners to think of the source of infinite wisdom and love. The apostles' word of courage and trust and a new life in Him revealed that they worked in the power of Christ. In humility of spirit, they declared that Jesus, whom the Jews crucified, was the Prince of Life, Son of the living God, and that it was in His name that they did the works that He had done on earth. Not by human might or human wisdom was the gospel to be proclaimed, but by the power of God. The night before His crucifixion, Christ sought to strengthen the faith of the disciples so that they would look past the present and focus on the joys that await the conqueror. Christ rejoiced in the knowledge that He would do even more for His followers than He had promised. From Him would flow forth love and compassion, cleansing the soul and reproducing His character in men. "These things have I spoken to you," He said, "that in Me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome all things that are in the world." Christ did not fail in the prophecies concerning Himself, nor did He become discouraged, and His disciples were to have the same steadfast faith. They were to work as He had worked, depending continually on Him for strength. Though their path would appear impossible at times, by His grace they were to go forward, despairing nothing and hoping for everything. Christ said of His disciples, "I am glorified in them, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee." Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as We are one. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me, that they all may be one. I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. These are not the words of a God who despises men, who wants to torment them and bring them to ruin. These are the words and sentiments of a God who has always done everything possible for our eternal good. He wants to take us home with Him. At the death of Christ, the disciples were nearly overcome by discouragement. We can well imagine this. In Christ, the disciples had found the lifelong object of their heart's desires. They had borne witness to His words and His miraculous works on behalf of men. And they were keenly anticipating far greater things to come, a glorious earthly kingdom that would restore their oppressed nation. And in that kingdom, they would hold high positions of honor. We see how they loved Jesus. This was the occasion described in Luke 24. "And it came to pass, He sat at meat with them. He took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, 'Did not our heart burn within us when he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered there and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. The established church should have known better, but instead it rejected, condemned, and crucified the Master. The leaders of the church have declared scornfully, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and then we will believe him. Then, after the Savior's crucifixion, the sun of the disciples' hope had set, and night settled down upon their hearts. Often they lamented, We trusted that in him he should have redeemed Israel. Lonely and sick at heart, they remembered his words, If they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Jesus' preparation of his disciples. Several times Jesus had tried to open the future to his disciples, but their minds were so filled with visions of earthly glory that they did not discern the true spiritual nature of the work to which they had also been called. And so the death of Christ came to them as a surprise, and their great expectations sunk into utter hopelessness and bitter disappointment. Their destitute faith could not penetrate the shadow that Satan had cast across their horizon. If they had taken to heart the Savior's words, how much sorrow could they have avoided? We have this verse from the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. They could have been prepared in mind and spirit for what must come to pass. The disciples often lamented, We trusted that it had been him which should have redeemed Israel. And so they were crushed by despondency, grief, and despair. And they went to the upper chamber and locked the doors, fearing for their lives. They did not think that he would rise again. Eventually, when they saw their unbelief, they were filled with sorrow. He had said that he would rise on the third day, but at the time they just did not understand. Throughout the time of their ordeal, they might have been rejoicing in the knowledge of a risen Savior. In the garden, Mary had stood weeping when the person of Jesus was right beside her. Her eyes were so blinded by tears that she did not discern him. And the hearts of the disciples were so full of grief that they did not believe the message from the angels or even realize that it was Christ himself talking to them. How many of us do what the disciples did and as Mary cried? They have taken away the Lord, and we know not where they have laid him. The Savior speaks to us, Why weepest thou? Whom do you seek? Their understanding was still shrouded in doubt and perplexity. He is close beside us, but we cannot see past our tears, absorbed in our grief and our trials. Christ speaks, but we do not take the words of Christ as our rule of life. We are invited to live a life of victory right now, with abiding love and faith and trust in Christ, so that we may have hope and confidence and clarity and purpose in our lives in spite of the confused issues of the world that intrude upon us. As the lyrics go, you may have all this world. Give me Jesus. Now, after Christ was resurrected, he still had work to do with his disciples. His first job after his resurrection was to convince his disciples of his undiminished love and tender regard for them. To prove that he was their living Savior, victor over the bondage of death, and to reveal that he had the same heart of love as when he walked among them, he went and worked with them again and again. His bonds of love drew them closer to him. trouble after trouble had seemed to pile upon the disciples. On the sixth day of the week, they had seen their master die. On the first day of the week, they found themselves deprived of his body, and they were accused of having stolen it away in order to deceive the people, and they despaired of ever being able to correct the scandal that surrounded them. They feared the enmity of the priests and also the wrath of the people. They longed for the presence of Jesus, who had helped them through every perplexity they had encountered. After his resurrection, Christ stayed 40 days on earth to continue training his disciples about things which they previously were not ready to receive. He spoke of the prophecies concerning his return, his rejection by the Jews, and his death, showing how every detail had been fulfilled. The surety of their fulfillment was their assurance of the power and authority that would go along with their work. He enlightened them from the scriptures. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And he said, you are witnesses of these things. The disciples obtained a deeper experience. As they heard their beloved master explaining the scriptures in the light of all they had seen, their faith in him was fully established. They could say, I know whom I have believed. They began to see that they were to proclaim the truths entrusted to them to the world. The events of Christ's life, his death and resurrection, the prophecies pointing to these events, the mysteries of the plan of salvation, the power of Jesus for the remission of sins. To all these things they were to be his witnesses to the world. They were to proclaim the gospel of peace and salvation through repentance and the power of the Savior. They were to be the executors of his will, in which he gave the treasures of the eternal life to the world. Although my people would not come to me, they shall have another opportunity of accepting the Son of God. You have seen me accept everyone who confesses their sins. To you, my disciples, I commit this message of mercy to the world. The disciples were to work earnestly for souls, reaching people where they were. Their every word and action was to be done in Christ's name, by whom alone we are saved. Their faith was to center in him who is the source of mercy and power. In his name, they were to present their petitions to the Father, and they would receive an answer. They were to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Christ's name was to be their watchword, their badge, their bond of union, the authority for their actions, and the source of their success. Nothing would be recognized in his kingdom that did not bear his name and superscription. By his life of simplicity, he demonstrated to them how they also should live and conduct themselves. He showed them the vast confederacy of evil arrayed against them, waves and waves of enemy forces, as it were, coming at them tirelessly and with a fierce vengeance. They would have to fight against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But if they would go forth in faith, they would be under the shield and the banner of omnipotence. As long as they obeyed him, they could not fail, no matter how intimidating the appearance of the forces arrayed against them. Labor in faith and confidence, for I will never forsake you. I will be with you always, helping you to perform your duty, guiding, comforting, sanctifying, and sustaining you, giving you success that will draw people's attention heavenward. Christ's sacrifice on behalf of man was full and complete. The condition of the atonement had been fulfilled. He had won the kingdom. He had taken it from Satan and had become heir of all things. And he was on his way to the throne of God to be honored by the heavenly host. Go ye therefore, clothed with unlimited authority, he gave his disciples their commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end. Talk about power and authority. The greatest power and authority that can be given to men is provided to do the will of God. Just before leaving his disciples, it was necessary for Christ once more to state the nature of his kingdom. He declared that it was not his purpose to establish a worldly kingdom with himself seated as monarch on David's throne. When the disciples asked him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? He answered, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. It was not necessary for them to see farther into the future than what he was pleased to reveal. Their prescribed work was to proclaim the gospel message. I am reminded of the time that the Lord called to Samuel, and Eli told Samuel to go back to his room and lie down. He said, If he call thee, thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and called Samuel. Samuel. And Samuel answered and said, Speak, for thy servant heareth. We are to wait upon the Lord. We are to be thankful for nothing. We are to be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. Christ would ascend to heaven, but in his stead the Holy Spirit would be given in its fullness, sealing them for their holy work. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The Savior knew that no words could melt hard hearts or break through worldliness and selfishness. The gospel would be effective only when it was proclaimed by hearts made warm and lips made eloquent by a living knowledge of Him who is the way, the truth, and the life. The tide of evil ran deep and strong against them, led by the vigilant and determined leader of the forces of darkness. The followers of Christ could successfully wage battle only through the Holy Spirit. The disciples' work was to begin at Jerusalem, where his amazing sacrifice for all mankind took place. As he walked and talked with them, few discerned how near heaven came to earth. There were many who believed that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, but who had not publicly accepted Jesus. And also, there were many who had been deceived. The gospel needed to be proclaimed to all these men. And while the interest of all Jerusalem was at a high point because of recent events, this was the ideal time for the disciples to work. Throughout his ministry, Jesus had kept before his disciples their purpose to deliver the world from the slavery of sin. Now, we think of slavery being among the worst afflictions perpetrated by one person upon another, but we are reminded that spiritual things are of eternal significance. Fear them not which kill the body, but which are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Christ's ascension. With hands outstretched in blessing, as if to assure them of his continued care, he slowly ascended. It came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. While the disciples were gazing upward to catch the last glimpse of their ascending Lord, he was received into the midst of rejoicing angels. As these angels escorted him to the courts above, they sang in triumph, "Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord, to him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the heavens." The disciples were still looking earnestly toward heaven when, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Jesus will return. The promise of Christ's second coming was to be kept fresh in the minds of his disciples. Jesus will come again to take to himself those who give themselves to his service. He has promised, "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end." He will invite them into his presence in the heavenly kingdom. As the high priest laid aside his priestly robes and officiated in white linen garments of the ordinary priest, so Christ laid aside his royal robes and became a man and offered himself as priest and sacrifice. As the high priest came out of the Holy of Holies in the congregation, so Christ will come the second time, clothed in garments of purest white, so as no fuller on earth can white them. He will come in his own glory and in the glory of his Father with all the angelic host. In this manner, he will fulfill his promise to his disciples, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." Those who have loved him to the end, he will crown with glory and honor and immortality. The righteous dead will be resurrected and be lifted up with the righteous living to meet the Lord in the air. They will hear the voice of Jesus, sweeter than any music, saying to them, "Your warfare is accomplished. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And here we are. We have the Lord, and we have each other. And we have the masses of people who have been misled down the broad way. We who know the truth, we have a debt to these men and women, even as we are indebted to our Lord who first loved us. Our Creator did not bring us into existence just so that we could suffer, but as when our Savior was on the cross, and by faith he rested in his Father, whom it had always been his joy to obey, we may also rest in the assurance of his eternal promises. The love and the promises of God are the only thing that we can be sure of. He who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think has granted them, as part of sharing his sufferings, the communion of his joy, the joy of bringing many sons into glory, joy unspeakable, an eternal weight of glory, to which, says Paul, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is not worthy to be compared. For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Father, truly we live in darkness apart from you. Take us. May we see you as the light of our lives till eternity. Please be with us now and bless your Sabbath day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.